Today's sermon text comes from Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 11. Galatians, if you want to follow along in your Bible, is right after the Corinthians letters. So if you found 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go right next door and it's there. Galatians, if you hit Ephesians, you've gone too far. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. The Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, is describing an event that took place in his past. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for this word which speaks to us. Change us through it, we pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, this has been quite a week. I'm not going to hide from it. We're going to address it head on. We're in crisis as a church. We're at a loss because we have lost one of ours. Our brother Chuck Hyatt passed away unexpectedly Wednesday night. And we're in process. We're not finished with this yet because his memorial service has not yet happened. It's happened in the past when we've had deaths in the church that everything has taken place between Sundays. So we've lost a loved one and then said goodbye to them and then come back to church. But this is a little unusual for us in that we're here without yet having formally said goodbye to him. Just so that we are all perfectly on the same page as to what the events are, there is only going to be a cemetery service for the public that is at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. 11 o'clock Monday morning at Midland Memorial Gardens on M30. After that, everyone's welcome to come back here, Fellowship Hall. There will be a meal. Of course, many of you probably know that part of the deal because you've been asked to bring something, probably. That's the deal. That's the event. We're in the midst of all of this. It's heavy on our hearts, heavy on our minds. Some of us are more deeply affected by this than others. Chuck is family to many of us biologically. And to those who are biologically related to him, especially his brothers, this is, and his wife, of course, this is extremely difficult. For those of us who have been grafted into the family, so to speak, who aren't blood relatives but are spiritual relatives, we grieve as well. Because we have lost a friend, we have lost a hard worker, we have lost a fellow member, a brother in Christ, who has gone on to his reward. Our emotions are raw. We're still processing a lot. So with all of that in mind, I want to share my vision for what these moments will be in the coming weeks. All along, I had planned for this Sunday to be the beginning Sunday of a new series. We've finished the old and we're beginning something new. Now that this has happened, we're still going to go along with that. This is still the plan, because exactly what we are experiencing right now fits in so perfectly with the text. Galatians 2 speaks so clearly to this particular situation in which we find ourselves. It's a good beginning to the series that I'm titling, for lack of a better title, Why Are We Here? Why are we here is a question that you might be asking yourself right now. Why are we here talking about something that's so heavy and so painful? Why am I visiting a church, perhaps, that's in such a... Why did I come on this particular Sunday when things are so heavy? Why are we here? Well, there's meaning to that question. What I intend is the question that asks, why are we as a congregation here? What is our purpose as a church? Why are we here? What is Mount Haley Church of God about? What is our mission? What is our purpose? What are we about? If you were here about a year ago, we went through a process of identifying what I called core principles, things that identify us as a congregation, core beliefs, things that we hold to be very important. They are in our packets that we pass out to visitors, the pamphlets that are in the narthex, so they can get to know who we are, sort of what's important to us, the things that we believe that are very crucial to who we are. That was kind of the first phase, and this summer I'd like to pick up the second phase of this process, which is getting a better understanding of who we are as a congregation, what we're about, why we exist. We don't just exist to come to church on Sunday morning, because anybody can do that, and lots of people do that, whether they're Christian or not. There are Sunday morning gatherings in different places. What are we here for? What's the purpose that we're here for? I don't have a clear, cut, and dried answer for that. I hope to discover it with you and to kind of lead you along in this process. This is something that maybe we'll have some conversations about through the summer. I have some ideas working upstairs about how we can get together outside of Sunday mornings and discuss what this church's role in the community is to be, what we want to be known for, what we want to do, how we want to behave and interact with people around us. Why are we here? This series of messages, I hope, will give us better clarity and a better understanding about that question and how we should answer it. So today, of all days, when we're feeling such a deep loss, today of all days, I believe it's incredibly important for us to keep first things first. To keep the main thing the main thing. This is Father's Day after all, so I'll give a shout out to my dad. He has an office where he works, and I don't know if he still has this sign poster on the wall in his office. I know he did when I was younger, and it stuck with me. It's a sign that simply says, it's on the inside of his office so he can see it all the time. It says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You get it? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. And when I was, I don't know, 8 or 10 years old, when I first read that, I said, Dad, what in the world does that mean? He said, well, he tried to explain it to my 8-year-old mind. I think I kind of get an idea of what it means now. I'm pretty sure. The main thing, the most important thing that we are to do is to keep the most important thing about us as the most important thing. First things need to be first. The most important thing about us as individuals and as a congregation is described by Paul in this section of Galatians 2. The most important thing about us is that we are justified by faith. So then we are alive by Christ living in us. The most important thing is that we are justified by faith. So Christ lives in us. And this is not by anything that we have done. This is not by any works that we have accomplished, any graduations that we have achieved, anything that we have done to earn God's favor. That is nothing. It means nothing. It affects nothing. It causes nothing to be. Adhering to rules, adhering to laws, adhering to legalism, that does nothing in terms of making us justified in God's presence. To be forgiven by God is nothing that we earn on our own. This is the main point that Paul was making in Galatians 2. The story here in Galatians 2, the time that he is remembering, is an earlier time from earlier in his ministry. He's recounting a conflict, a confrontation that he had with Peter. You remember Peter, one of the 12 disciples, later apostles. He was a leader in the early church. And it had been the case that for some time Peter had eaten with, fellowshipped with people who were not Jews. We call them Gentiles in Scripture. This is probably a worship scene. They were probably sharing the Lord's Supper together. This is a church environment. Peter was a Jew and was getting along with and worshiping with Gentiles, non-Jews. This hadn't always been the case for Peter, remember. There had been a time when Peter believed that the gospel was intended only for Jews, because they were God's chosen people. And in fact, some of the things that Jesus himself had said earlier kind of made the disciples think this. I came only for the lost sheep of Israel. But in other places, Jesus said something much more broad. I have many sheep in many pens, and all of them are invited to be part of my family. Peter, in those early days, began focusing his efforts only on the Jews so that they might come to know the fullness of the God that they had been worshiping all along. It was a message just for the Jewish people and not for Gentiles, until Peter had a vision. And this vision, this dream, happened, I think, 3 times in the course of one night. There was a sheet, like a huge bed sheet, imagine, that was lowered down from heaven. Do you remember this story? And on this sheet were all sorts of animals, clean and unclean animals, right? Clean animals, according to Jewish law, could be eaten. Unclean animals could not be eaten. And if you were going to be a good law-abiding Jew, you could not eat of the unclean animals. So here comes, 3 times, this sheet coming down in Peter's imagination. Animals, clean and unclean, and the voice of God, the voice comes to him in his dream and says, eat from all of those animals. I can't eat from all of those animals. Some of them are unclean. 3 times. Eat from all of those animals. You can eat all the bacon you want now, Peter. Pigs are unclean, right? You can eat all the ham and pork chops and things that, you know, we just eat without a glance. I can't eat from those. They're unclean. And the punchline of Peter's vision was, what God calls clean, don't you dare call unclean. And it had nothing to do with food. It wasn't about what he ate. It was about to whom he was ministering. You see, Peter was sharing the gospel just with Jews, just with the family, the internal group, the people who had been part of God's family all along. God was saying, no, now the message is for all. Clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile, whatever that means, alike. Spread the message to all. So Peter began doing that, first with a fellow named Cornelius. And then it continued. So Peter was learning that the church is all peoples and all nations who come to know this God, who come to know Jesus Christ. It's all of them. But then something went wrong. Peter began to back away. Certain people from James, Paul calls them here in Galatians 2. Certain people from James came. Jewish folks. James is one of the Jewish guys too. Certain folks came and said, you know, you really shouldn't be hanging out with those kinds of people. They're not our type. They haven't been given the law. The Old Testament, the law, they haven't been given it. So you shouldn't associate with them. And Peter listened and backed away from eating table fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper with Gentiles. He broke fellowship with them. And what's worse, many of the people around him did too. Even Barnabas. Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion, one in whom he had trusted, and after this never really got along with that well again, broke fellowship with Gentiles, Gentile believers, fellow Christians, all because of the issue of legalism. The problem here is that it harmed Paul's understanding of unity in Christ. We are one not because we behave the same way, not because we follow the same rules or dress the same kinds of clothing or things along those lines. We are united because we believe in the same Savior. We put our faith in the same Lord. That is what makes us one. And it is exactly right that we should gather with Gentiles, people who are not like us, in table fellowship, in worship of the same God, because we worship the same Lord. Justification by faith is the key uniting principle in the church. Not what we do, but the way that we have been justified by faith in Christ. Our forgiveness is never earned. It is a gift that is given by our Lord. So we have faith that we are justified, which itself is a gift. We have faith that Christ lives in us. And this is extremely important for us, that Christ lives in us. Because when Christ lives in us, we live differently. We live differently in community. We have a different sense of purpose. When we gather together, it's not just a Sunday morning fellowship, like so many other groups will do. We gather together because we have been changed by Christ, because He lives in us. We don't behave like Peter did, to shift our actions because of popular opinion. So the world is going, to quote a phrase, to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, that's been the world's job all along. There is sin to be found around every corner. We as the church are not to follow suit. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not to be like Peter had been, shifting his actions because of what others said should be. We are to instead behave like Paul, living in redemptive, Christ-centered community with each other. Forgiveness is incredibly important for us to receive from God and for us to receive when necessary and appropriate from each other. When Christ lives in us, we experience many blessings. There are two particular blessings that we experience that are very much related to us as Church of God people. If there were two words that you would say identify us in terms of what we believe and the values that are sort of important to us, Church of God folks at large, what would those two words be? They're very short, they're very easy. You've probably heard me say them a few times. And, Geraldine? Unity is one, and holiness. Maggie, very good. You win the gold stars for the day. Unity and holiness. These are the ideas that kind of spurred our beginning 120 years ago. When Christ lives in us, we experience these things. We experience unity because Jesus lives in us. So we don't break fellowship with people who behave differently than us. We stick with them. We're not like Peter. We're not like Barnabas and the others. We hang in there because Christ lives in us. That's unity. When Christ lives in us, because Christ lives in us, we experience holiness. Paul said in this passage, I don't rebuild what I have destroyed, or else I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. I'm still under the law and I break it. I don't rebuild the old life that I had. I don't rebuild what God has done away with in my life. We turn away from sin. We live lives that are holy and set apart for God's purposes. This is exactly what we mean. We don't live for our own indulgences. We don't live for our own well-being. We live for the well-being of those around us. Why do we exist as a church? Why are we here? Is it for our own well-being, for our own indulgences? Is it for something greater around us? Is it for those that we meet who need to know the saving love of Christ Jesus? Maybe there's something about that. Is it about the folks who live in our community who don't have enough food to eat or money to pay the rent or clothes to wear or a vehicle that works that need those kinds of daily things? Maybe it's that. Why do we exist? It has something, I think, to do with this idea of holiness. We don't live for our own devices. We don't rebuild what we have destroyed. Our own self-aggrandizement. Jesus Christ living in us is the most important thing. It is so important for us to start this series through this summer with this idea in mind. First things must be first. And it is so important for us to start this exactly because we are grieving as a congregation. First things must remain first. We have lost our brother Chuck. Life and death are on our minds. And they will be for at least another day, and probably for many weeks and months and years to come. Listen again to two of the verses from this passage, Galatians 2. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this time when we are dealing with emotions and thoughts surrounding life and death and loss and hope, it is very important for us to remember Christ lives in us, and this ultimately is our hope. If we are to engage in a season of self-examination as a church, even as individuals, then we must keep first things first. Our spiritual lives should be centered on a relationship with Christ, one that is alive, one that is by grace, one that is through faith. And this should immediately impact our thoughts about other Christians and other non-Christians. It should impact our interactions with other Christians and other non-Christians, here and elsewhere. And it should affect how we grieve. Because Jesus died for something. Did you catch this? The last verse of this chapter? If righteousness could be gained through the law, in other words, if we could earn our way to heaven just by obeying things and behaving right and not sinning, if we could earn our way to heaven, then Christ died for nothing. Christ did not die for nothing. And Christ did not rise from the grave for nothing. Either. As we grieve in this season, keep those thoughts in mind. Why are we here? We are here because Christ lives in us. So let it be from this day forward. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we come before you this day, grateful for your word, grateful for your love for us, which astounds us and gives us hope. Walk with us in these days, even as we grieve, even as we wonder, even as we question, and more broadly as we begin to think about our purpose here as a congregation, what our mission is from you. Help us, Lord, to draw our strength from you and to rely on you in all seasons. For the glory of your name, because you are the one who lives. And you are the one who lives in us. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.